following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
Thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you want to speak, Father. We pray that you would speak this morning, Lord. It would not be myself, but your word, Lord. And we have such trust in you, God, that you do the work. It's your ministry, Father. I pray that our hearts would be open. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes me ask, have you ever felt incompetent to do something you were called to do? Yes, amen. When we moved to Mississippi, we moved out to help with the church. Did not think that a year and a half later, my husband would be asked to pastor the church. It wasn't what we signed up for, you know? And I found myself in this place of being the pastor's wife at this church. And I really felt incompetent. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? For one thing, I'm really bad at remembering faces. I mean, clinically bad. Like, I've taken tests. I'm a little too ADHD to finish the test, but I did take a test because I'm like, Lord, I can't remember faces. I have introduced myself to people whose homes I've been in after I've been in their homes. I'm like, hey, I'm Andrew. They're like, yeah, we've met several times. And I was so scared because we were in this culture of where everyone is so polite and so hospitable that I was going to blow it. And we had this tiny church. And one day I was at with a friend. We went to the Dollar General. I think it was like I was picking up something for women's ministry. And I went in and I get in line. And this man comes behind me in line. And he said, hey, how you doing? And I just kind of blew him off. Just good. I'm fine. And then all of a sudden it hit me. There was a new couple at church. Is he the new guy? And I just blew him off. They're never gonna come back. And I panicked. And I'm like, okay, I gotta re-engage. So in my panic, I turned to the side and went, I've got bug bites. Literally. My exact words, I've got bug bites. It's a true story. I'm not exaggerating. I've got bug bites. And he looked at me and said, okay. Yeah, they're bad. So I get my purchase. I walk out the door and I'm just shaking my head. And my friend's like, what did you do? And I was like, you know, and the guy came out. I'm all, is that the new guy? Is that the new guy at church? He's like, no. I just told him I had bug bites. Because that's what I do. Make a situation awkward. So I was insufficient. I was not competent what I was called to do. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's some false teachers that have come into the church in Corinth, and they're challenging Paul, asking if he's competent. They've come into the church, they've seen his ministry grow, and you know how it is when the Lord's doing something and he's doing this work, people seem to come in and challenge, well, who are you? Who are you to run this church? Who are you to tell these people what to do? And they came in and they wanted his credentials. How many of you have seen The Music Man? There's not that many, but yeah. Did you see the one with Robert Preston? Okay, so in The Music Man, sorry, you're gonna get it, it's gonna make sense. In The Music Man, this swindler comes into town, and he pretends to be a professor, and he cons the town into buying all these instruments because he says that he's going to teach the boys in the town how to be a band, and he gets all of them to spend lots of money on instruments and costumes, you know, uniforms. And he's walking around the town as a professor. Well, the school board of the town has been called to get his credentials, and they go up to him, and the one guy, he's all, where are your credentials? Letters of recommendation. Because they're actually a barbershop quartet, and he's the high voice guy. And he always tricks them, you know, as soon as they come, where are your credentials? He tricks them into singing as a barbershop quartet. It's really funny, the whole movie. Where are your credentials? And then they start singing Goodnight Ladies. So it's great. Go see the movie. You'll understand. Anyway, back to the book. So I picture these men in Corinth in togas, the barbershop quartet in togas, going, where are your credentials? Paul says, see, it all came around. Did you see that? See what I did there? And so he says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? And the word commend here is the word in Greek to introduce. Do I need to introduce myself again to you? I'm Paul. Remember me? Remember the ministry we did where you guys are at? Remember that? Saying, no, I don't need to do that. Do I need letters of recommendations, pieces of paper? That's what they were looking for. They were like, who are you? Who are you? You know, where's your certificate of ordination? Who? That's the right word, right? When you're ordained. Ordination. Your certificate of ordination. Who are you under? What makes you, you know, what gives you the authority to be here and speak to these people? And he says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so they're basically coming into his ministry that he started and saying, who are you? And it kind of, my husband and I were talking about it, and we're kind of like, that's like if somebody came into Refuge and came up to Bill and Joy and said, who are you to pastor this church? What are your credentials? Who are you to tell these people when we're going to meet? Who are you? What are you doing here? We're going to take this over. And Chris and I are like, well, we're their fruit. We're their epistle. We are living, breathing epistles, letters of recommendation. We started coming to this church in 1997, a year old in the Lord, and we have grown up under the ministry that the Lord has done in this place through them. We're living letters. And through us, we have had fruit. We have letters written through us. So the Walshes are like fruit grandparents. But it's... I don't know if I like that one, Andrea. But you know what I'm saying? And how many of us here? That's their commendation. It's not for man. It's not in a letter. You know, when they come in and ask Pastor Bill, he's not going to say, well, here's my letter from this, here's my this and this. No, it's us. It's the body of Christ. We're living, breathing people, and that's what the law does. They want letters. They want something they can see, something visual, something written in ink. But we are letters, living, breathing, written not with pen, but written with the very finger of God, not on paper, but in our hearts. And that's what Paul was saying here. He's like, you are my letter. And how much greater, how much more glorious is the letter written on heart by God than on a piece of paper? It's a piece of paper. And when you know the one who is doing the work, when you know the one whose finger is writing it, the one whose ministry is making it all possible, you can move forward in whatever God has called you to do in confidence. And that's what Paul continues to say. In verse 4, he says, we have such trust through Christ toward God. And that word trust can also mean to win. He had such confidence. He's like, I don't need no stinking papers. I have such, some of you got it. We have such trust in God. We don't trust in ourselves. We're not sufficient. We have this ministry where we get to change people's lives. I mean, it's not us, but it's the Spirit. You know what I mean? And it reminds me of, you know, back in second chapter, as Joy was teaching last week, who's sufficient? We get to change people's lives. I can't even get my daughter to stay in her bed all morning. But we get to take people, watch them, be a part of the ministry of seeing a complete transformation. Who is sufficient of these things? That's wild, and that's what we're called to do. We're called to bring the word of life, which is amazing, the word of life, the words of God, bring them to the people, and minister to them and watch God move their lives. That's crazy. Who is sufficient for these things? It's scary, isn't it?
Yes.
And Joy agrees. It's scary. Who is sufficient for these things? Who's good enough to do such things? Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul knew that his sufficiency was in Christ. We are not good enough, and the law shows us that. That's the purpose of the law. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. In John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are dead wood. Here, Paul shows us the point that we have no letter of recommendation because we're not good enough. We can't do it. Whatever we're called to, there's no letter that's going to make us good enough to preach the word of life to people and change hearts. I can't even teach without him. I can't. Oh, that would be a mess, wouldn't it? I've been known to say some things before, like I've got bug bites. You might get a whole lot of that. Praise God, the women were praying this morning. We have no letter of recommendation because we're not good enough to fulfill the ministry we've been called to. My righteousness is like filthy rags. My goodness, I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't pray enough. I don't read enough in order. It's the prayer and the reading. It's the Holy Spirit minister to me to go out, but I'm not good enough to do it. So let's get to the next verse. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, there's two things I kind of saw in this. First of all, they call it the ministry of death. The law was called the ministry of death. That's harsh. It's the ministry of works, of being good enough, of all, and I think of all those religions, you know, and all those, and even churches sometimes who really rest on the law and doing good works. And I think, what if they put that on their sign out front? Welcome to the ministry of death. 6 billion people judged, you know? Closed minds, open caskets. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? It's the ministry of death because it brings death. It was serious. Trying to follow the law and being good enough in your own heart is called death. But it was glorious. Why? Because it's God's law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law is good. The word of the Lord is good. It's perfect. When God says something, it's good. When God says in his law not to murder, that's good. When he says sex out of sight of marriage is sin, that's good. It's right. When he says that it's good, there is glory in it. And the purpose of the law was to bring us to know that we were sinners. It shows us the problem. In Galatians 3:24, the law was said to be our tutor to bring us to Christ. It showed us the condition we were living in. I heard one teacher say the law was like a thermometer. When you have a fever, the thermometer shows you that you have a fever. You don't ask for the thermometer to help bring your fever down. You don't say, oh, I'm feeling really hot. Somebody bring me a thermometer so I can feel better. No, the thermometer says, yeah, you're in trouble. And I know this is the right season to be talking about fevers in, huh? There's a lot of flu going around. It's like if somebody was choking and they didn't know why they couldn't breathe and they were dying, and you run over to help and you show them the ham sandwich they were choking on. Well, here it is. That was your problem. It's a ham sandwich. No, give them the Heimlich maneuver. They need help. But that's the law. But that's the law. The law was meant to show us that we aren't good enough, that we can't stand up before God in our own righteousness, and that we need a Savior. But it was glorious. But it was passing away. So how much more glorious, verse 8, will the ministry of this, how will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? I think of our bodies. You know, our bodies move into glory and then they fade. They're temporary. I feel like I'm right about here right now. Joy's like, it's taking a little more paint on the barn these days. A little more dye in the hair these days. But it's not meant to last, you know. It's for a time, but it's going to fade. But the cool thing is, and there's that verse that says, life will swallow up death. And then we will be in our glorious body, and it will last forever. That's the picture for me of life swallowing up death. It's going to swallow this up with the, what do you call them, stretch marks and all. It's all fading, ladies. Just like the law. Go on. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Because again, it's the ministry of making you right. It's the ministry of saving you. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it will go on forever and ever. For even that what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. It is so glorious that it makes the other look faint. It was not as glorious. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. It goes forever. And aren't you glad? No longer do we have to be good enough. The Holy Spirit now has come in, shown us, we saw the picture of how bad we were in the law, and it separated us from God. We could never be good enough for him. We could never do anything right enough for him. And the Spirit came, and by faith in Christ, we were saved. And that ministry of being saved by faith through grace, by faith you are saved. So glad Joy's in the front row. I really am. All right. Therefore, by grace through faith. See? By grace through faith we are saved. That is our new ministry. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. We don't need to be afraid. Whatever we are called to in the Spirit, we can move forward in confidence to minister to whoever we're called to. Maybe it's just, you know, maybe it's your kids right now. And you're like, Lord, I can't change them. Well, I know. I've got three. But it's not too much for you. You, through the Spirit, whatever you're called to, and you are called to minister. Every single one of us here has been called to minister in the new covenant to somebody or some people. Whatever it is, you can move forward in confidence. Don't be afraid, because you can't do it. What kind of pep talk is that? It's great, you can't do it. Go. But isn't that exciting? It's not about us. It's so exciting. We can minister in boldness, confidence, not like Moses in verse 13, who says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. When Moses would go before the Lord, you know, and speak with him, he had no veil and his face shone, and then he would cover it. And in the Old Testament, it didn't talk about exactly why he covered it, but Paul brings it to light here. He said so that they couldn't see the fading of what was going away. When he was away from the Lord, you know, and wasn't speaking to him, his glory was going away, and Moses wasn't confident. He knew that the law was temporary, that it was a fading glory. And that's what happens to us when we try to minister. We try to do things in the flesh. We try to do things by the law, by being good enough. It fades. And we put a veil on in front of people, and we come into church, and we say, you know, we try to say the right things and be the right thing so that we can do the ministry we think we're called to. But it's tiring, because it's a veil, and our glory is fading, and we know it. And so Moses hid from the people his face. And that's what a veil is for, right? It blocks out the light. It keeps the light away, and the veil protects us. And the veil, trying to be good enough on our own, is terrible. It brings judgmentalism, because we see our own faults and we're trying to live up, and so then we're judging others to make ourselves feel better, and then we're self-conscious because we know we're not good enough, and so then we're even more terrible, and there's division. It's a mess. But you guys, it's so great when you can stand up and you can stand in your ministry and the thing you're called to, whatever it may be, and you can say, it's the Lord. I am a mess. And I know I've said it, and I know a lot of other people said it. What they're so thankful for in this church is our leaders are so transparent. They so let the Lord be the one to shine through. They say, we can't do it. We're not good enough. We make mistakes, but the Lord is good. Have you ever been in those times where you're around people and you feel like everybody's walking around with a veil and they're speaking these big Christian words and we're, you know, oh, well, I'll pray for you in that sin because I know it must be terrible for you, but I don't. But we all do that too. I know I have. That's what the veil does. It blinds us. It blocks out the light. But in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So we know that there is a veil that still remains on the hearts of those who don't know the Lord. And it's in Israel. And you can see, you know, you read the Old Testament and you see all the pictures of Jesus and you're all, Look in Isaiah. It's a perfect picture of Jesus, you know? And you think, how could the Jews who are so into the book and so into the law miss this? But there's a veil. And even in Gentiles, we can say this is in Gentiles. I mean, you all know. Have you ever tried to witness to your family or friends and you're like, it makes so much sense. Don't you get it? But there's this veil. You know, when we were newly saved, we were living in this big house with a whole bunch of partiers, young college age, 19s, 20s. And I mean, it was a crazy time. One of our roommates was a drug dealer, one was a stripper. You know, it was a crazy place to live in. And Chris and I came to know the Lord, and we were so excited, and the veil was lifted from our eyes, and we could see, and I saw truth, and I was so excited, and I would run downstairs with my Bible and be all, look what it says. Don't you guys see that? One of our roommates who's really into astrology, I'm like, look, it says don't worship the stars. Aren't you glad you know that? We even had made them listen to Michael W. Smith because it's the only Christian music we knew. We're all, listen to this. Aren't you transformed? Isn't that great? And Chris and I saw Les Miserables this weekend. And afterwards, we were watching it, and there was a couple parts in there that aren't so savory. Don't we always have to do that now whenever we're talking about movies? We saw this great movie, but be careful. But we're watching Les Mis, and we're talking about how the picture of the law and grace is so strong in that story. And the movie with Liam Neeson, I love that one. But it's just such a good picture. You know, Inspector Javert is the law, and Jean Valjean is the grace, and it's a strong picture of the gospel and faith through Christ. I mean, it's in your face. It's not like a slight undertone. It's straight out there, and we were thinking, you know, all of the actors and actresses who portrayed these parts, they had to learn the story, and they had to get into character, and they had to sing these words that talked about grace, and we thought, Did it affect them? Could they go into work and they're crying as they're singing real tears because they really sing the song and we're really into it and they're experiencing it and we're like, do they get it? And I don't know. I don't think they all do, but I know that there's a veil on their heart. But when you come to Christ, that veil is taken away. And no one knew this better than Paul, right? He was on the road to Damascus, and he, you know, and Christ came to him, and it said it was like scales that fell from his eyes. He got to see, like literally experience the veil being taken away. I wonder if that's what really gave him this picture, the pulling off the eyes. So when you turn to Christ, that veil is completely taken away, and you get to see God in his glory. Face to face, it's so awesome. And that's how we pray for those who don't know the Lord. I think one of the first things, you know, when we pray for the unsaved is, God, take away that veil. We know there's a veil there. Please take it away, remove it. Because once that happens, they can see. And then verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Wasn't that so great? We got to sing that this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from having to be good enough. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom to lead other people to Christ. Freedom to go about in our ministry with whatever we've been called to do, because again, we have been called to do something. Freedom to go forth in his Spirit and to minister. Absolute freedom. Freedom to love. Not freedom to go back into bondage, because that's not freedom. That's free will to go back into slavery, which is the opposite of freedom. This is a different freedom. And this verse doesn't mean freedom to be crazy. You know, there's some churches, Pentecostal-ish, who use this verse to say, well, freedom of the Spirit means we can roll around on the floor and shout out things. I've been in some worship services, not in this state, in another state, where it was like a big show of who could yell Jesus louder and jump higher. And I was like, I'm trying to sing. I don't even know what I'm singing anymore. Everyone's yelling Jesus at me, you know, and dancing, which there's a place for that. I'm not saying. But we bring the Spirit with the Word of God, not the law of the letter. But when you bring those together, you teach the word and the Spirit comes in and it's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword and it pierces hearts and souls, and that's how it works together. But we have the freedom of the Spirit. And we're not good enough, but we have the Spirit to do our ministry that we're called to do, because he is our power. He is our commendation. He is the one who says, I've given you all authority, now therefore go. You have commendation for me. Remember, and they attack Jesus for the same thing. What's your authority? Who gave you that authority? What's your testimony? Who's giving you this power? And he said, it comes from God. Our testimony comes from God. Our commendation comes from God. We can go and do what we've been called to do because of God. He is the one who says, I've given you that authority. And we have victory. We have freedom. The enemy and people will come at us. You know, have you ever been going out to you know, you just feel that, like, oh, I need to share Jesus with them. And the enemy comes at you like, well, what are you going to say? You don't even know your word well enough. Do you even know the gospel? That's totally happened to me. Where I'm like, oh, I think I'm supposed to share the word, but I don't know the gospel. I'm like, I've been saved for 16, I don't even know how many years. Since 96, whatever that is. I've read the Bible, I've been through studies, I've gone to conferences, you know? Not that that's my commendation. But even if I didn't know everything, you know, you hear these stories, like I've heard Greg Laurie tell stories of like not knowing a thing, you know, brand new Christian, a few days old in the Lord, sitting down, barely sharing anything, and somebody accepts the Lord, you know. It's not about us. But the enemy comes to us, what are your letters of commendation? Who are you? They're not going to listen to you. You say weird things like I've got bug bites. What are your recommendations? Where are your credentials? You have to see the movie, because then you know what I'm talking about. We're not good enough. You don't know your word well enough. Where's your credentials? Who are you to say anything? But if it's truly the Lord that leads you and not your flesh, then there is freedom. So how do we know if we're being led by the Lord? Well, we spend time with him. We have to spend time with him. We can't be led by the Spirit if we don't talk to the Lord, the one who gives the Spirit, if we don't ask him for it, if we don't spend time in his word getting to know him. We need to spend time every day, like Joy always says, every single day. And I like the little rhyme, read and pray every day. Read and pray. No matter what is on your to-do list, there's always time. Always time. I know how it is. You get distracted, you have kids, you have little ones, but there is always time to get in your word, always time to spend with him, because you can't march forth in confidence unless you know that it's the Spirit who's leading you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. And as we spend time with him, we're being changed from glory to glory. This is the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us into the very image of God. And that's what we were made for back at the beginning, right? In Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's what we were created for. That's how we were made. But sin marred that image, and it created the veil. And this ministry of the Spirit takes us back to being made into the image of God, the very core of what it means to be a human. Our reason to be here is to reflect God's glory, to be made into his image. So we are being transformed. And it doesn't say we are already transformed. We're not going to achieve it, but there's an active work of the Holy Spirit who's constantly transforming us. To continue to work from glory to glory, making us more and more into his likeness. But inwardly, not on the outside. It's not like the more I come closer to Christ, the more I start to look like a Jewish man. My husband wouldn't appreciate that, you know? It's not about the facade. It's not about the external. It's about the internal. It's being made like him. I think of my kids, my oldest daughter, Daisy. When I say she is like her father, it's not because she looks like him, though she's got some characteristics, but she is like her father. They're both very patient, a little bit slower, but they do things really well. And they both love music. Daisy is the Christian music concert guru. I don't know. She knows of every concert playing across the United States, when it's playing, who's on the lineup at all times, and she lets me know. And she lets me know when she's missing one. Well, right now, Mom, in Mobile, Alabama, we are missing. Like she had a chance to go, oh yeah, we're just really busy that weekend. But whenever I see her walking around with those, her little earbuds blasting some music, I'm like, oh, she's just like her father, just like her daddy. Because Chris is the same way. I call them our DJs. They're the DJs in our house. They always know what music to play. And so like us, we're made to be just like our dad in his likeness. When people look at us and we've spent time with him and we show love, they say, oh, she's just like her dad. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love. It's not how loud I can yell. It's not how many verses I can spout out when somebody says something. It's about how I can love in Christ. And they can say, just like her daddy. And as we spend time with him, we're transformed. We're transformed to Him. Isn't that amazing?
God, Creator God, we're being transformed into His image by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's our commendation. It's God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you that you have come into us, Lord, that you've lifted the veil, that we get to spend time with you and see you clearly, Father, and that you're transforming us into your likeness, God, from glory to greater glory, Father, so that whatever you've called us to, Lord, we can do. It doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are. It doesn't matter, Father, because you're the Spirit. Your Spirit guides us and leads us. We pray for our time in our small groups, Lord, that you would bless this time and just really bring unity and love and grace in our groups, Father. We thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up. Wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers,
take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com. Or call 714-891-9495.